Blog Talk Radio.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Andrew Shatkin Show on 6:30 every evening, Monday through Friday, at 11 o'clock on Saturday and Sunday. Not every weekend, but let me tell you a little about this show and about myself. This show is not a politically correct show. It's politically incorrect. We aim for honest discernment, honest discourse, critical thinking, not media lies, media falsehoods, and political rhetoric. We are not interested in those things. They are not intellectually helpful, and they add nothing to society other than confusion. The second thing is, I am a Christian, and I adhere to the full authority of Holy Scripture and to the ancient creeds of the Church, Apostles, Nicene, and Athanasian Creed. And if I read a book, I'll read a book by Luther, by Calvin, by John Wesley, by Augustine, by Origen, or by John Bunyan or John Milton. Any of these will be helpful to me, and I don't find secular books particularly helpful. I find books reflecting Christian thinking most helpful to me personally, and I think they would be, if looked into, would be helpful to most people. The second thing, I've written 10 books. Five of the books have been Christian books, and three of the books have been Christian books, and they include, and two of them have been legal books. One is Essays in the Christian Worldview, which has had a national, international sales, and has been bought by most colleges in the University of California, as well as four Dutch universities and a German university, Marburg. It has been a bestseller all over the world, and even as far away as Australia and New Zealand, it has been bought, and by many American colleges. I also have a book called Essays in Faith, Culture, Politics, and Philosophy. Not as widely bought, but nevertheless quite bought quite widely in some sense. And, of course, I have a book on the parables, which interprets the 41 parables of the Bible. And this book is on my website, these 41 interpretations of the parables, as well as on social media and in academia.edu. I have two law books, Select Legal Topics, Volumes 1 and 2, and I am preparing further books, four books in the future, Christian books and a legal book, and I plan many more. I've just finished a book on the Psalms, which I'm seeking to publish soon, and hopefully add something to the contribution of knowledge in the world. I also have run two radio shows. One is a podcast show in which over 4,000 people have visited him from 77 countries. And also I run a blog, this Blog Talk radio show. And both instances, both shows have been visited by people from China and from Muslim countries. And I have to say I'm very happy to have Muslim guests on the show. Planned one for January 5th. His name is Cameron. I'm very happy to have him on. And I had a Muslim scientist from Istanbul on the show, as well as a young lady, a novelist, a Muslim novelist. I also am very friendly terms with a Iranian philosophy student, extremely advanced in philosophical thinking. I just discussed some aspects of German philosophy with her. These are in American society. Philosophy as a subject has gone down along as well as literature to a certain extent. I also have written two very large journal articles, one on the Syracuse Law Review, in which has been bought by the United States Supreme Court and by the State Department, and also by a journal, scientific journal called Academicus from Albania has published a journal article of mine on sex discrimination. Again, it's been bought by many European and American university libraries, as well as the Syracuse Law Review article has been bought by many American and university and European university libraries. And I'm very happy that the sales of these publications, and I note that the Academicus article on sex discrimination has been bought by the State Department. I'm publishing another extensive article from Academicus, an Albanian scientific journal, on the American educational system and why it's failed. and I will be speaking at a very important conference before representatives of 89 countries on legal issues. This show handles a number of areas, including literature, including politics, including current events, including theology and biblical issues, and, of course, other matters of import, I hope, to society. Tonight I will be talking about the issue of individualism and collectivism. In the United States, it has the idea that this is a place where individual ideas and accomplishments and initiative work best. Our country, one might say, there's a sort of a mythological aspect to this, that our country is founded upon the individual making his way on his or own. So the United States has a tradition, a thought tradition, that anybody who's good can make it. You can make it here if you work hard, etc. And of course, this was some time ago. This may have been true at the time of the Puritans and Pilgrims and waves of immigrants that came here to seek their fortunes, whether Italian, Irish, or Jewish people, and Hispanics and Africans and Asians. The model in this country is you make it on your own and everybody has an equal chance. That's the idea. It has been promulgated by the media and by the society that everybody can make it on their own if they work hard. I think this particular idea may have had greater, if not absolute, validity in the past when America was more undeveloped and open and there were more opportunities. I think there were in the past more opportunities because it was a more open society. At one point in our country, anyone who applied to law school, even Columbia, was accepted. Today, there's very great and intense competition for admission to top universities and colleges. And this competition also is tied to income and money. And people who have a lot of money get in those places, whether Harvard or Yale or Columbia. So there's very great and intense competition for admission to top universities and colleges. So I question whether the United States is the place of the individual. And if you think about it, until the end of the 19th century, the eighth grade education, and somewhat later the high school education, was just about sufficient for more people to make their way in life. So there's an issue to my mind whether the mythological view of the United States where anybody can make it if they work hard is really true. I think if you have a lot of money, you can establish a business, but if you lack money, I don't think it's very easy to do that. And I don't think that that our society is quite as open as it used to be when it was the log cabin, work hard, eighth grade graduate system. It's not that way anymore. The world has vastly changed, and I think that it's your own fault if you don't make it. I think that's an outdated concept. I don't think it's true. I think our present society is based on international power and wealth, and it's very difficult for the individual to gain a foothold in our system without a great deal of financial help from his family. I think it's quite difficult. I think we have a system based on very concentrated wealth and power, and it's increasingly difficult for the individual to get a foothold in this system without a great deal of financial help from their family. One might say that we have become a class-ridden and class-driven society. We have a society where the people of wealth have the opportunities and those who lack wealth really don't have much chance. And I think it's very unfair to say to a person without a great deal of means in the family that they have the same chance as the wealthy. I don't believe it's true. I think our system is not open to the individual in that sense. And the bottom line is we're no longer a 19th century log cabin society. I think the day is past when if you worked hard, you got rich and gained the fruits of your labor. I don't think that's the model. I don't think if you work hard, you will get a great deal of money. I don't think that's how it works anymore. It may work for some people who have money in their background. We don't know how they got that money, But for the average person who is struggling to establish themselves, it doesn't work that way. And I think it's very unjust to blame the person who is attempting without help by working hard to advance themselves and to say that person lacks ability and hasn't worked hard enough or can't compete. I think it's very unfair and unjust to blame the person who is attempting without help in our present society to gain advancement by working hard and to say that either that person lacks ability or has not worked hard enough or cannot compete. I think persons who say and maintain that are either without experience or wish to pat themselves on the back at the expense of the less fortunate members of society who struggle and are engaged in basic economic survival. So the days of the log cabin and the individual making their way by working hard, I don't think it's true anymore. I think the idea of you work hard, you got rich, I don't think that's the model anymore. At best, if you work hard, you earn a living, not a great deal of money. And it's extremely unjust to blame the person who is attempting without help by working hard to advance themselves and to say if they can't do it, they lack ability, they haven't worked hard enough, or can't compete. I think people who say that are either without experience, they don't know what's going on, they're wearing rose-covered glasses, or they want to pat themselves on the back at the expense of less fortunate people of society who struggle and are engaged in basic economic survival. Perhaps a better system would be for the less financially backed member of our system to get a bit of help, and not to be told that if you haven't made it or don't make it, it's your own fault. I don't believe that's a valid criticism. I don't think it's fair. I think it's terribly outdated and just isn't that way anymore. But the better system would be for the less financially backed member of our system to get a bit of help and not to be sold by the fortunate top people that if you haven't made it or don't make it, it's your own fault. The days of the log cabin and the open range are long gone. And the days of becoming president and rising from poverty to gain that often are long gone. The days of the open range, the days of the log cabin, the days of if you work hard, you became president and rose up from poverty to gain that office are completely gone, if they were ever here. The myth of individualism is propaganda handed to our people, and quite frankly, is something of a falsehood. We don't live in a society where it works that way anymore. It may never have worked that way anymore. And I suggest that anybody who buys into that myth, that propaganda myth, rethink and take a look at the world as it is and not as the media and political forces would wish to tell the American people that if you don't make it on your own, you're no good. Not true. Not true anymore. And quite frankly, ladies and gentlemen, it may never have been true. That's really the sticking point. Possibly not. I don't think so. Anyway, if you look at the presidents, even in the 20th century, we have Theodore Roosevelt, a moneyed old family. Franklin Roosevelt, a moneyed old family. Two examples. Herbert Hoover was wealthy. Probably... if they weren't wealthy, they were sort of figureheads put up by wealthy people. It's likely, okay? It may never have worked the way they say it had worked in the past of the log cabin rising from poverty to greatness. May have been true at one point. I don't think it's true today. And if you want to discuss this, please email me at a.schatkin48@gmail.com. And I'd be happy to talk about it. Good night. And also, I wish to add one little point from last night about repentance. Not a happy idea for most people, but repentance is based on the concept of sin. And the idea behind repentance, if I can talk about it a few minutes, it's about understanding that God demands us, he wants to forgive our sins, he loves us, and Jesus Christ died for us. That's the Christian commitment and thought process. But Christians are told that there is this issue of sin, namely selfishness, self-love, self, and also a moral violation, whether robbery, murder, or whatever. Or if you look at the last 100 years, there have been 6 or 7 genocides. If you don't tell me there's sin or moral wrongdoing in the world and a problem in human nature, I don't think you're looking at the world as it is. But Christians are told if you want to gain a relationship with God in Christ, you must repent and put aside your sins and ask for forgiveness. Repentance, is for and even in Western societies today, is a factor that is still present. For example, after the Holocaust, the German government paid reparations to Jewish families. And I make no criticism of the Far East. I'm sure the Japanese people are particularly loving and wonderful people as much as anybody. But they made no amends for their awful atrocities, for their brutal treatment of Chinese and Koreans during World War II and American flyers. And they had these Korean comfort women and the rape of Nanking, which is quite legendary in terms of its barbarism. So I have to say the West repents of its sins. The Turkish government has refused to take responsibility for the Armenian genocide, but after the Salem witch trials, where many people criticized Christians on this issue of witches and backwardness, those judges publicly repented 25 years later. The English slave trade was ended by a Christian, William Wilberforce. The New England churches led the abolitionist movement, and we had a bloody civil war to end the sin of slavery. America and the West repents of its sins. I can't comment on other societies. I'm sure they're wonderful, good people as much as anybody, but I know this much. The West, in its traditions, does come to terms with its sins and grows from their sins and admits its sins and moral wrongdoing with a public admission, which I just mentioned. One last point, that Jesus will accept a last-minute or last-second act of repentance before death. And this seems unfair for the righteous and good person who has led a blameless life. It seems unfair. He gets no more reward than the fully wicked person who at the last second of his life repents. I can only say that Christ's love and God's love for Christians is so fantastic and compelling and so profound that he will take any person who has ever lived or will live and will accept him at the last second of their life if they repent. That is to say, if they approach him with love. Christ will afford one who repents that same eternal life and joy that he affords to the person who has lived a completely blameless and wonderful life. At the last second of their life, that person, that evil and wicked person for Christ, he is so anxious to have them with him and all humanity with him that he will, if they repent, he will take in their personhood. How can we understand this? I can only say it reflects the value Christ and God set on every human being that is so great that it will accept that person at the last millisecond of their life. He wants all human beings to love him and to be with him and have a relationship with him and will deny no one that chance, even at the last millisecond of their life. We don't know whether Hitler or Stalin or Pol Pot or Mao may have repented the last second. If they did and that repentance were genuine, then they are with God and Christ and with St. Francis and the disciples of Christ. It's difficult to grasp why that might be so. But God and Christ are so, have love is so fulfilling and fantastic that they will take that person because they want that person, not because that person is great, but because God is love and wants to love them and wants them to be with him. And he will take that person into heaven and his love at the last second of their lives. Difficult to grasp, but that is the truth of the Christian religion. If you don't believe it, that's fine. That's what I believe in, but you don't have to. Jesus doesn't compel anybody to do anything. He gives us free will. but he gives us the chance to think about it, and perhaps we all need to read the Bible and think about the whole thing. If you don't think about it, then you won't know. And there is a lack in general of very deep thought today, traced perhaps to the inability or lack of reading and print medium, which is the ultimate source of any kind of thinking in the world. A television show or a cell phone email or a text will do you no good in your thoughts and ideas. Read the great books, and therefore you will grow. Do not read the great books, and you will not grow at all. Night. Bye.